All right, good evening, everybody. Our first song tonight is going to be Sweet By and By. That page number is 878. 878, Sweet By and By. We'll sing all three stanzas. Amen. The next song will be number 837. 837. I need thee every hour.
Yeah.
Let's pray.
Let's pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we love you. We come to worship you, Lord. Help us to get our minds right, to praise you and glorify your name. You are worthy, and help us to see the blessings you've showered on us and to thank you and worship you in a manner pleasing to you. Lord, help us to apply your word in our heart so that we can do your will and to affect change in this world. Forgive us when we fail you. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, the song before our scripture reading and our lesson tonight will be number 269. 269, Thomas' song. If you will, let's stand while we sing this song, please. Thank you. Thomas' song. seated, please.
Good evening. I'm told there is a Bible story time tonight, so if you have little ones that need to go there, they can do that at this time. Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us tonight. Good number. Good to see some of you back from CYC down in Pigeon Forge this weekend. I'm told it was a major event. Somebody this morning said they were down in that area and there were Church of Christ vans everywhere. A brigade of Church of Christ vans were there with the youth groups. But we're hopeful that all turned out well for them. I'm sure we'll get more details on that soon. But it's good to have you back, all of you. If you weren't at the youth conference like I wasn't, it's good to be back together to worship God again. And as always, great to have you online joining us. We're very thankful that you are worshiping with us. I want you to come and be with us if that's possible. But until that's possible, and maybe it won't be, but just continue worshiping with us this way. But it's been a good day. I hope you've enjoyed the nicer weather. I've heard a couple of reports of people getting out and doing things outdoors, so hope you have enjoyed your day. But let's get into our Bibles now. Get your Bible out. Let's get into it, and I urge you to follow along with me as I go through these passages, and that way we can look together and make sure that we're getting this right, that we're really finding what God has said. This morning we talked about Jesus and how he endured the cross. And of course the cross represents something traumatic, something horrible, and yet he endured it. And because of that, we say that's good news for us. It means that we can have our sins forgiven. And Jesus told his disciples in those days, "Take this good news and go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody." But you know, that had some challenges to it, more than we realize, I think, in our day and time. Today we say, well, yeah, everybody knows about the cross. Well, they don't, but you know, there's a lot of things we take for granted. But in that day and time, if you were to tell somebody about a man that came to earth that was the Son of God, and then how he was crucified and raised again the third day, they would say, well, wait a minute. The Son of God crucified? Nah, we don't believe that. That's just not possible. God would not let that happen. And yet that's exactly the message that was preached. Listen to it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, and Paul tells us in these verses the challenge they were up against. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, you probably have heard that that phrase, a stumbling block, is translated from the Greek word skandalon. And that is indeed where we get our English word scandal or scandalous. And that's how it struck the Jews especially. The Jews said, no, God would never come in the flesh and you could never kill God. What are you talking about? That's just impossible. And so for many of them, it was a stumbling block. And for the Gentile people, they would laugh at the idea. They had their gods, and their gods were almighty and strong, and they could never be conquered by people. And so how did Paul make that bridge between looking at this idea of Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross, and turning it into good news? Well, the way he did it is by turning to prophecy. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to focus on the idea of necessary suffering. Necessary suffering. And that is the idea that it was necessary for Christ to do what he did. And why? Was he powerless? Was God powerless? Well, let's look at it and find out what that means to talk about necessary suffering. So the claim. Here's the claim that is made in preaching the gospel in those early days, and we still make that claim. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer. And when I say the Christ, I mean by that the Messiah. That's literally what that means, the anointed one of God. And so it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer. Now all Jews looked forward to the coming of Christ. That's been that way for hundreds of years. And even today, those who are Jewish, many of them will still say, well, the Messiah has not come yet, and he will come one day, not realizing that, yes, he has already come. It was Jesus. But, again, this is the road bump, the speed bump that they hit. How could it be that God's anointed one was judged to be a criminal? How could God stand by and allow his anointed one to be put to death, if that were the case? And they just had a really tough time grappling with that idea. And even Paul himself was one of that number. But let's first of all go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I want you to see the claim being made, and this is by Jesus himself. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Now, in this passage, Jesus has met these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize Jesus. They view him as a stranger who doesn't know what is going on in Jerusalem. And they're very downcast. They feel like everything is lost. I mean, he was our Savior, we thought, our Messiah. And now it's all been dashed. And Jesus instructs them. And listen to what he says in Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, how I wish we had a document that told what Jesus said on that occasion. We can understand several things, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But Jesus said, it was necessary. Don't you see that? And he went to the prophets and he went to Moses and he said, here it is. That's what Scripture has been declaring through the ages. And you are slow of heart to believe what the Scriptures have said. And in that same chapter, drop down to verses 44 through 46. Luke 24, verses 44 through 46. Now the audience has changed. Now it is not the travelers to Emmaus, it is his apostles. And they are gathered in a room. And listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 44. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Must. Notice that. It must be fulfilled. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And so that's the claim that is being made in the very beginning of the good news that Jesus is preaching himself. And then when you go to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches very much the same message. And we'll notice another passage in Acts here in just a moment. But let's go to Acts 17 right now. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And here we have the Apostle Paul speaking in the city of Thessalonica. He is in Thessalonica, and he is at a synagogue. And of course, it's a Jewish audience. And so listen to what Paul says on this first encounter with these people in Thessalonica. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now understand, scriptures there means Genesis through Malachi. That's what we would know it today, the Old Testament, essentially. And so he says he was reasoning with them from the scriptures, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." So again, that's the same claim that Jesus put there before the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the same claim he made to those apostles in Luke 24, the same claim Peter made in Acts chapter 2, and here it is again. It's important that the people understand that. And it's just like the song we sang before the lesson tonight. Could it be part of the plan? And that was a stumbling block for Thomas. We're not sure that was the reason he doubted, but likely it was a large part of it. And if you can show this is God's plan, this is the way it was meant to be. It wasn't that God was surprised, God was ambushed, and he was powerless to resist it. No, that's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. And so just like Jesus is saying, just like Peter said, just like Paul said, it's God's plan. It was necessary that these things come to pass. We can kind of understand why it was hard to grasp this concept, because after all, we're talking about Almighty God. And if Almighty God has this anointed one, and the Jews did not understand that to refer to his own son, but whomever he chose, he would protect that anointed one. He would be with him. He would make him invincible. And yet you're telling me he was arrested? He was tried and condemned by the Jewish people as well as the Romans as a criminal and executed? Come on, we can't get over that, they would say. But if you can show them from Scripture, this is the way God planned it, amazing as it is, now we begin to see, okay, this is the one. So now the question is that we're going to ask ourselves, did the prophet show the suffering of the Christ? I mean, that's what Jesus said. That's what Peter and Paul said and others. Is that really the case? If you go to Acts chapter 26, here's another occasion where Paul is making a defense of his faith, this time before King Agrippa. And he tells him in that passage, I'm not going to read the entire passage here, but it's in verses 22 and 23, he said, "I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." And what is that? That the Christ must suffer. And so here's Paul making a very important speech before a king and the Roman governor there with him as well. And he says, this is what I'm declaring. And it's all based on the scriptures that we have had as Hebrews for generations. I'm telling you, this is what the prophets and Moses have said. So let's do a quick sampling. And let's just remind ourselves, what are some of those passages in the Old Testament that point to the suffering that the anointed one would go through? And I think you're probably already thinking, well, I know one of them, and that's Isaiah chapter 53. So let's go there. Isaiah chapter 53. Not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to just pick out verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Now, let me also note that this prophecy, this particular prophecy, actually begins in chapter 52, I believe down around verse 12 or verse 13, rather. And it begins by talking about my servant. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, my servant. So Isaiah 53 is a continuation of what began in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and it's still talking about God's servant. He doesn't say, my anointed one, but that's essentially the same idea, isn't it? And so what is it about this servant that God wanted us to know? Well, he says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that clearly talks about someone that is bearing the sins of others. For generations, the Jews wondered, who is this talking about? Is it talking about Israel as a nation personifying us in that way? Is it talking about some other person? And many of them said, well, this is the Messiah, probably, except we don't get this part about him being beaten, being stricken, being rejected. And yet we, now looking back, with the help of the gospel accounts and what happened to Jesus, we see this is talking about Jesus. And don't miss the point in verse 6, because there, and it says it again elsewhere in Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Was this a surprise to God? Was this something that God could not stop? Oh, God could have stopped it. But thanks be to God, he didn't, because he bore our sins. And so this again shows this is happening for our benefit. This was all part of the plan. This is part of God's plan for saving us. And by the wounds that Jesus suffered, our iniquities have been carried away. Our price has been paid by the Lord. Let's go to another passage where we'll see this same idea that it is God's plan that the Messiah would suffer. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. There's a whole lot of other verses in this psalm we could look at that also talk about the passion of Christ, but we're going to just look at verses 16 through 18, Psalm 22. And David foresaw this. Dogs encompass me. Now, dogs were looked upon as scavengers, as nasty creatures generally in that day and time. Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And today we read that and we say, well, I know what that's talking about. Absolutely, it's talking about what happened to Jesus on the cross. They pierced his hands and his feet to nail him to the cross. They stared at him, they gawked at him, they mocked him while he was on the cross. They divided his clothing, they cast lots for the tunic that was without a seam. This is prophecy, and it's telling us that something bad is going to happen to somebody important. And again, we're talking about the Lord. This was prophesied. This is part of the plan. Now, was it possible to understand all of that before Jesus came? No, it was a mystery. But now that Jesus has come, now we see it. There's no problem understanding what he means now. Let's go to another passage, this time in Zechariah. Zechariah, almost all the way to the end of the Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 12. And notice another of those prophecies that the Lord talked about, that Paul and Peter both talked about. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And here's what it says there. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, notice again, the piercing that is taking place. On him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And we see this fulfilled in John 19 and verse 37 in John's account, that even though the crowds had clamored for Jesus to be crucified, would not accept anything less, yet now when he goes, when he gives up the ghost, as it says in the King James, when he breathes his last, they begin to beat their breasts and mourn. And there again, you see, that is showing things that are going to happen. I mean, strange things that nobody would ever have imagined. And yet God is saying in advance, this will be my plan, that my son will die for you, on your behalf. Saying in Zechariah, go to chapter 13 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. And here the statement is this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Notice he's saying, my shepherd. This is God speaking to the prophet Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against a man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And again, this says a lot. In fact, Jesus himself looked at this prophecy in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 and said, this will be fulfilled. He was talking about their deserting him. He said, all of you are going to forsake me. And they said, oh no, Lord, we would never do that. And he said, this is the prophecy. It will happen just as it has been prophesied. But also, did you notice there, it said, I will turn my hand against them. I will call for the sword to be drawn and to strike the shepherd. This is the plan of God. This is how God meant for it to be. And then one other Old Testament passage, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 22. And this is a very fundamental prophecy that they still didn't understand, even when Jesus was among them, even when the Jewish leaders were rejecting him. And Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, this is what the prophet said would happen. And here's what it says, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is no more important stone in a building than the cornerstone, because that lays everything in the right place, in the right direction. It's balanced properly. Everything has to begin right there. And yet the Jewish builders said, no, no, we don't want this one. Cast Jesus aside. Crucify him. And yet the Lord had said in Psalm 118, 22, he will be the cornerstone. Though you reject him, he is my cornerstone. And so again, you see, the idea that Jesus would be rejected, the Messiah would be rejected, the cornerstone of the kingdom would be rejected. God knew that in advance. It didn't catch him by surprise. It was the plan. Well, we've looked at things in the prophets. We've looked at things in the Psalms. But Jesus also said something about Moses, didn't he? We've not noticed anything from that yet. Well, I would take you to John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, Moses is not there. Well, he kind of is. John chapter 1 and verse 29, and this is where John the Baptist is with his disciples, and here comes Jesus down the road. And you remember what John said on that occasion, introducing them to Jesus? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, where's the prophecy there? I propose the prophecy is all of those years of Passover. The slaying of the lambs, millions of lambs through the ages had been slain. And yet all of it came down to this one who is the Lamb of God, the one that God has chosen, the one who is without spot or blemish. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so there is ultimate fulfillment. Again, it shows this was in God's mind. It was always God's plan. And even though it caused many Jews to stumble, it was a scandal to many of them, to many it was just pure foolishness, yet with God, it's his wisdom. And we who have come to see that will confess. We don't have time to look at all of those prophecies of the Old Testament that point to the truth of the suffering of the Christ. But I think a close examination of the Old Testament will help fortify our faith. It will help us to understand this has been going on a long, long time in the mind of God, and how thankful we are that that is the case. You know, talking about prophecy, we often think of prediction when we talk about prophecy. And that's often the case. Not all prophecy is predictions of the future, but often it is. How easy is it for you to predict the future? Now, I'm not talking about, next week it's going to rain. Okay, good chance you might get that one right. I'm talking about detail and talking about distance and time, maybe decades later. How easy is it for humans to do that? And if we're honest, we're going to say, even with a crystal ball, we can't do it. It's not within our power. But God has shown over and over again, he knows the future just as well as he knows the past or he knows the present. God knows. And now let me make the application. God knows that you need a Savior. He knows that you, just like all of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we remain in those sins, we're doomed. We are destined to meet the wrath of God. But God didn't want that to happen. And so he devised this plan called the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. And he sent his son to come to this earth, live a perfect life, to be qualified to be the Lamb of God, and then to be slain as the Lamb of God. That was the plan of God. And we need to thank God for that, even though it is horrible to think about. It's for our benefit. Have you benefited from it tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? Confessed your faith that Jesus is God's Son? Turned away from sin, repenting of it, and come to be baptized? If you've not done that yet, we urge you to do that tonight. And if you have done those things and yet sin has pulled you back into its path, we urge you to come repenting of that sin, praying for forgiveness. We'll be right there by your side, praying with you, supporting you, encouraging you, whatever we can do, if we can help. Please come as we stand and sing.
seated, please.
Rita has come forward this evening with a very deep prayer request. She learned about a week ago that her brother has developed dementia and now is under hospice care at Bristol Regional Hospital with a brain bleed. This is a brother that's very dear to her, and through the years she has tried to share the good news with him, have had people go to him that she's asked to go and try to teach him, but all without a response. So we're going to pray that God's power will be strong, if it's his will, and give him other opportunities, but to comfort him in whatever his situation may be, and to give Rita comfort and encouragement. Let's bow. Our God and our Father, you have reached out to us, and many times we've turned a deaf ear, and many people never have opened their ears to you. So you know better than anyone, Father, the pain of rejection. And Father, tonight Rita comes forward with a prayer for her brother. He's in a bad situation with his health. And Father, we ask if there be any way that is in conformance with your will that he might be given more opportunities to hear the gospel and to knowingly respond. But Father, we just pray that you'll watch over him and bless those who are working with him, that they may do their best to keep him comfortable. But also be with Rita and give her peace and comfort. She has tried, she has honestly tried to share with her brother the gospel. And Lord, just bless her. And may this encourage all of us who have loved ones or friends that are not yet your people to do what we can to encourage them, to speak to them and say, come with me. Let's walk the path together. And many will reject us, Father, many will laugh, but some will hear. So help us, Lord. Help us all to learn from this, to be reminded that life is limited. Let us use the time we have. But especially, Lord, bless Rita's brother and bless Rita. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The song before the Lord's Supper tonight will be number 383. 383.
Just as fast. If you have not had an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is being offered again now. If you do not have communion items, please raise your hand and someone from the back would bring them to you. Just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus met in the upper room with his disciples, and he memorialized this Lord's Supper, as we call it, by saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this evening, Tim's lesson was about a number of things that we could consider as we remember Jesus Christ on the cross, remembering that it was God's plan all along that we be redeemed, that the plan of salvation be made possible. And I want to share with you just a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, where the idea of adoption was made possible for us to be adopted as sons of God because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to that plan of his Heavenly Father. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Let us bow together. Loving Heavenly Father, we do bow before you now. Thankful, Father, for the plan of redemption. And Father, we are thankful for your love and for the obedience of Jesus Christ that made that possible. And Father, this emblem of bread is taken as we remember his body, how it was subjected to cruelty, how he himself was put to shame and mockery on the cross. We also are mindful, Father, of his perfect life and his example for us. Father, we do thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Holy and wonderful Father, we thank you for the hope of salvation that we have because of your love and for the love of Jesus Christ. This fruit of the vine is taken as we center our thoughts and remember the blood that was shed for us, recognizing, Father, that that blood is perfect and powerful and able to cleanse our souls of the sins that we place upon it, making it possible for us to one day stand before you holy and righteous if we endure and continue the course to the end. Father, we do thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Having considered our most precious spiritual blessing, we now take time to consider the other blessings that God showers upon us, and that our responsibility and privilege is to share those blessings with those in need and to continue the work of the church. Let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for all the ways that you bless us. Thank you, Father, for showering us with this earth's goods. And we thank you, Father, for the church. Thankful, Father, that we are members of it. And Father, we pray that we would take keen interest in the work and the mission of the church, both financially and in our talents and in our time and opportunities. Father, we thank you for all of these blessings, and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we could come out tonight and assemble and study your word. We're grateful, Father, for Tim and his abilities to proclaim your will. Thank you, Father, for those that could lead us in song and prayer, and for Jim's work in a variety of ways, and certainly tonight in his remarks about the Lord's Supper. Father, So I think about today and earlier today and being CYC, and grateful, Father, for that particular program and the many young people and chaperones and others that were there, preachers and elders. Grateful for the speakers, and grateful, Father, for those here that participated, and certainly hope they all continue participating, and to think about the future of the church and made up of many of these young people. Father, certainly, just like Rita mentioned her brother and in his condition spiritually, I realize sometimes we don't know and have no way of knowing of what goes on in people's lives. And certainly that's the way it probably should be at times, but we're grateful certainly to know about others and hopefully can pray for them and encourage them. Be with us as we separate tonight. Certainly bring us back on Wednesday night if we possibly could come. But thank you again, Father, for prayer and the opportunity to come to thee in prayer at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements.